So 5 days from now, we'll have Christmas morning, and some of you as parents may be looking for some ideas. A few years ago, Jimmy Kimmel, who was a late-night television host, had a challenge, sent this out to parents. Said they're looking for videos, and this is what he challenged them to do. He said, I want you to set up a gift exchange with your children. You tell them this is going to be the night before Christmas. It's going to be this really neat gift exchange. You get them something really great. They get you something really great. Have them give you the gift first. They put a lot of thought into this. And then you give them a gift and film their reaction and give them the worst possible gift of all time. We want pictures of ungrateful children. That's what they're going for, okay? So I watched this and laughed my head off. I'm not going to show you the full exchange. I just want to show you some of the gifts that were given to these children and their reaction. Can we roll this, please? Worst gift exchange ever.
What'd you get, Charlie?
I don't like this.
Oh. What is it?
An old banana.
An old banana? Isn't that exciting?
No.
What are you doing?
Pushing it.
Oh, okay. What is it? Well, why'd you throw it on the floor?
It's a Barbie! You broke my heart.
What is it?
Really, taco seasoning.
Yeah, don't you like tacos?
I'm only 6, I can't make it!
Hold it open so I can see it. Hold it up.
What's
oh, it's a 3DS!
You got a 3DS.
And a Mr. Potato Head. That's what you wanted for Christmas.
No, a 3DS game. This is not food that we get used up today. It's so fair that you give us the award. I'm going to just throw this away.
That's what you wanted, Sean.
You gave me the board to stop. And you guys are such the worst.
Present.
He got the best. And I'm the worst. It's not fair.
You like it?
Yeah.
You're not excited about the
presents? I got ponies. I don't want ponies. They're for girls.
Guys,
mine is a stupid book.
We thought really hard about what to get you this year.
Well, you didn't do a very good job.
All right, so obviously some of the kids' reactions, not the most grateful reactions you would expect. But then again, what kind of parents do that to their children? It was magnificent. But I just have a question. Mom, I'm going to put you on the spot. If we were those two boys, would I not have been satisfied with a potato, a raw potato, and would Andrew not have stood there and said, he got the best? Would that not have been what happened? Thank you very much. Anyway... All right, so worst gift exchange in history right there. What about the best gift exchange in history? I want to share with you a story that is not very common, I would say, for Christmas morning. It's in your Bibles in Matthew, the 27th chapter. I want to contrast the worst gift exchanges in history with the best gift exchange. Matthew 27, and I'm going to pick it up with verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they'd handed Jesus over to him. Jesus wasn't guilty of anything, so this was just a trumped up charge. They were envious of him, and that's why they turned him over. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of these two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. Well, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took the water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." That's a very prophetic statement there. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Again, not a very common passage to read on Christmas morning. You usually get shepherds and angels and wise men, and I'm giving you Barabbas. I don't want you just to hear the story, though. I want you to see this greatest gift exchange in history. Could we roll this clip? You could talk to David Stokes about this. He knows more about it than I do about this area. But we know the fortress, Antonia Fortress, where Barabbas would have been held, where in Rome they would have held these prisoners. And we know enough about the fortress to know that in these prison cells where Barabbas would have been held awaiting execution, there's one small window. And the Romans are smart. They take that one window, your one look at freedom, and they point you directly towards your place of execution. So even if you go to the window to look out, and it's a small one, not anything anybody could fit through, you are viewing the place where you are going for your execution. So at least for a number of days, Barabbas would have been sitting in this cell alone, completely cut off from anyone and everything. He knows what awaits him. He knows what he can anticipate. He is a man of such arrogance and such violence, and yet, we also know this about human beings, cut off from everybody else, sitting there knowing what his fate is, he's probably scared and silent. That's where he is. And then the guards come and drag him out. And you saw how they drug him out. Wrap chains around his waist, around his neck, around his arms, and they drag him out. Now imagine being Barabbas, and they pull you up against this pillar, and they tie you to the pillar or chain you to the pillar and hold you there. And then you hear the Roman governor. Everything you're expecting is, I'm going to my place of execution. I didn't know I was going to stop by this giant stone pillar. And then you hear the Roman governor start saying these words to a crowd. You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. So obviously Barabbas now knows he's talking about somebody else. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. So Barabbas is probably wondering, what in the world is going on here? I thought I was being drug out to my execution. Why am I standing here in front of all of these people? And who is this guy talking about? Therefore, Pilate says, I'll punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas just starts hearing the crowd calling for his release. Barabbas isn't exactly the most popular guy in the world, and yet here's this massive crowd that's now chanting for him to be released. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. That's how what we know about Barabbas, that he was an insurrectionist and he was a murderer. Everything we know about Barabbas is right there. Let me go back to it. He's defiant troublemaker. He's guilty and proud. He is the kind, and they did a good job in the movie of portraying this, that the Romans would have found to be grotesque. That's who Barabbas was. So imagine how shocked this guy must be. He thinks he's being drug out to his execution, and instead, The crowd starts calling for him to be released. Imagine how shocked he must have been in that moment. Kind of saw it reflected in the video. Now imagine how shocked Pilate must have been. I mean, why is Pilate doing this? He wants to release Jesus, and so he's thinking, surely they're not going to pick Barabbas that everybody knows is a murderer. Pilate is not a Jesus fan. He's not a Jesus follower. Here's what Pilate cares about. His job to work his way up in the Roman Republic is to keep his area under control. That's all he cares about, which is why the scripture says when he sees that a riot is starting, I'm going to end the riot whatever it takes. If that means executing this guy, I'm not responsible, but go ahead. I'm trying to keep the peace. He's not a Jesus fan. He's not a Jesus follower. Jesus means absolutely nothing to Pilate. He doesn't care what happens to Jesus. If he's guilty, Pilate is more than happy to send him off to his execution. Pilate has no loyalty to Jesus whatsoever. But Pilate is also a man of justice, and he says, you can see he's done nothing to deserve death. Absolutely nothing this guy has done deserves death. And Pilate, who cares nothing about Jesus, makes four separate attempts to save his life. If you read it in the scriptures, first of all, in John 18, he tells the Jews, you go settle this amongst yourselves. I don't know what's going on here. I don't care. Settle it. Then later he tells Herod, these are your people. You're their king. Settle this. I don't want to deal with it. Later he tries a compromise. And now here we are, this attempt. Surely the people will choose Barabbas and not Jesus. You know what Pilate's doing here? He doesn't know it, but he's testifying to the truth that Paul will write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus is totally without fault. He's totally without sin. He's done nothing wrong. It's what the writer of Hebrews says. He was in all ways tempted like us, and yet he was without sin. And here's this Roman authority that has nothing to do with Jesus who is testifying to that truth. You know, we say a lot, Jesus was perfect, and I think that we undersell that. Stop and think about what that means, that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was always honest. He was relentlessly kind. He was always focused on heaven. Jesus never sinned. Contrast that with us. We can't stop. Jesus never sinned, but we can't stop. In fact, what are we? What are we without Christ in our lives? Those of us who have Christ in our life, we know what we are now. We are redeemed. But apart from Christ, what does the scripture say of us? I want you to remember these descriptors. This is you apart from Christ. Remember, I put them in green, so hopefully you can. That's a Christmas color. So that hopefully you can remember this. Here's what scripture says. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. What are you apart from Christ? You're dead. Not dying, you're dead. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You are dead and you are lost apart from Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. You are dead, you are lost, you are perishing. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see eternal life, for God's wrath is on them. You are dead without Christ, you are lost, you are perishing. The wrath of God remains on you. That's you apart from Christ. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. You are dead, you are lost, you are perishing, God's wrath is on you, and you are blind. And what do you have to offer apart from Christ? Nothing but rubbish, Paul writes. And the prophet Isaiah says, all you have apart from Jesus, filthy rags. Who are you apart from Christ in your life? You are dead, you are lost, you are perishing. God's wrath is on you. You are blinded. You have nothing but rubbish and rags. Do you know who that sounds like? One more time. Let me go through it. Apart from Christ in your life, you are dead. You are lost. You are perishing. God's wrath is on you. You are blinded. You have rubbish and rags. You know who that is? It's Barabbas. You and I, apart from Christ, are Barabbas. That's us. If you are waiting to grasp grace, if you want to understand the magnificence of what happens, and we celebrate at this time every year, the magnificence of God's gift of grace that came in a baby in the manger, you need to understand you are Barabbas. You and I, that's our part. We won't fully understand the magnitude of this grace until we take on that role. John Newton did, the slave ship captain who wrote Amazing Grace. How did he describe his life apart from Christ? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. With Christ, we are anything but a wretch. But without him, That's what we are. And yet, I've said this before, we don't use words like that to describe us in our sinful state. We say things like we're misguided, or we're unfortunate, or we were poorly raised, or we are addicted. We got addicted to something, or we struggle. Can I show you how Jesus described sin? How he described what sin was? How he illustrated it? He tells this parable. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them a sum of money. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his servants hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Well, Jesus is the king and we are the servants. What is sin? This is what Jesus is describing. When you and I sin, we are rejecting God as our king. We are preferring to be our own king. What is sin? Let me maybe describe this in a more human, personal way. When Jenny and I first got married, we're living in my apartment on Mill Street. That was the one I've told you about before where I never cleaned. I never cleaned before Jenny. Haven't cleaned after Jenny either. But anyway, it was the one with the bathtub that had the 2 feet prints because all the mildew was around it and you could stand in the footprints. So we're getting ready for, I don't even remember when this was, Lynn and Jerry, but Lynn and Jerry go on vacation or they left town. Do you remember this? And you offered for us to come over and house sit at the Wilsons. Jenny jumped at this. A chance to live in an actual house. It will be amazing. So we went over there to the Wilson's house for a period of time, and we lived there for like a week or something like that. Now, I want you to imagine, go back to that. If once we were there, I decided I liked it, so I completed a change of address form. And I started claiming this is my new property. I switched the name on the mailbox, Wilson, gone, heck, in, right? And I put my feet up on Lynn's nicely dusted tables. I did all of that. I claimed authority over all of their assets. And I sent this message to Jerry, don't worry about coming home. I'm in charge now. This is our place. Notice I'm sending that message to Jerry and not to Lynn. I'm not an idiot here, okay? Jerry can convey that message to her. Imagine that I do that. Every single one of you understands how offensive that would be to the generosity of someone. That's the offense of sin. That is what Jesus is saying in this parable. We're not having a lapse of judgment when we sin. This is a coup against God's authority. Some of you were offended a second ago when I suggested that you are as bad as Barabbas apart from Christ, that I am as bad as Barabbas. After all, he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. I've never led an insurrection. I've never murdered anybody. Wait, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you hold this anger in your heart towards someone else, for whatever reason, political, personal, whatever it might be, if you have that anger in your heart, you're just as bad as a murderer. You've committed the same sin. I am a murderer. Oh, I'm not an insurrectionist. I've never led an insurrection against the U.S. government or against the Roman Republic. No, I've done something worse. According to Jesus, I've led an insurrection with my sin against God's authority. I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. Sin is telling God to go away, to get lost, and to not come back. That's how Jesus described it. It's an insurrection, and every single one of us is guilty of committing that. We have joined that insurrection. It's what Isaiah says, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And every one of us has turned to his own way. Now, your way may be different than my way. For some of us, our way may be greed. For some of us, our way may be arrogance. It may be sensual immorality. Your way may be lust. Your way may be pride. We have different ways, but there's one thing they all have in common. And do you know what that is? It's our way, and it isn't God's way. That is the one thing that we all have in common. We are all insurrectionists against the authority of God. And it's not just that some of us have taken this path. Some people only come to church on Christmas and Easter, and one of the reasons, if you ask them why they don't go, well, all these people that go weekly, they just think they're better than me. Well, if they do, then they haven't been paying attention. They haven't been reading Scripture, because all of us have taken this path. It's exactly what Paul says. There is no one righteous apart from Christ. Not even one of us is righteous. No one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All of us have joined this insurrection. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. You and I, this whole series has been about grasping what grace is. We will never grasp what grace is until we understand who we are. You will never understand the magnitude of that baby in the manger and what it meant until you understand who you are apart from him. We're Barabbas. That's what I wanted you to grasp this morning. It's what I want you to see in that image. We are deserving of the same punishment that Barabbas was deserving. I mean, we can sit there and watch the clip and say, man, Barabbas lucked out. Not even realizing that's us in that scene. We are imprisoned by our past. We are arrogant and prideful in all we do. So do me a favor and just for a second, put yourself where you should have been. In the same cell where Barabbas was, guilty of the very same thing, sitting in your cell, all alone, isolated from anyone and everyone else. And you're sitting there, maybe with your arms wrapped around your legs in the corner of this stone room. You don't look out the window because it reminds you of the execution that you're about to face. And then the giant door opens and you hear it down the hall, the stone hallway. And the executioner is approaching. You don't even look up when he gets to the door and he opens it. You don't want to see his face. You know what's coming. You know what he's about to say. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. Instead, he opens the door and you hear his deep, booming voice say, "Get out. You're free." They took Jesus instead. So go. I mean, how would you react in that situation? I can tell you how I would react. I guarantee you I would sit there for a minute trying to figure out what in the world just happened. I knew what was coming. My execution was just around the corner. I think it's the exact same thing you saw in that video clip. Barabbas trying to figure out what in the world is happening here. What happened? Grace happened. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. This moment, grace happened to Barabbas. It hit him right between the eyes. And I want it to hit us right between the eyes. We deserve the execution and the death that Barabbas was getting. And instead, we got a baby in a manger that carried our cross to Calvary. That's the gift of grace. Paul described the great accomplishment of God this way. And by the way, it's God's accomplishment. It's not our accomplishment. And I don't normally read from the New Living Translation, but this one perfectly and completely encapsulates what the authority of God's word is saying here. God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. Greatest gift exchange in history, right there. That's what that is. I want you to notice God does not overlook your sin. If God was one who overlooked your sin, that would be endorsing your sin, would be saying it doesn't really matter, do whatever you want. God doesn't do that. But he also doesn't punish those in Christ, because to do so would be to destroy us. Instead, God punishes the sin but preserves the sinner. What does he do? Here's the greatest gift exchange. He transforms us, the wretch, into the righteous. That's what this season is about. Taking the wretch and sending the Son to transform the wretch into the righteous. Pilate decided, that's exactly what happens in this passage. Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for. He decided to release you, Barabbas, and surrender Jesus to their will. Greatest gift exchange in history. I've always noticed that there is no mention in Scripture of Barabbas' reaction. It's always left up to us to figure out how did Barabbas respond in this scene when they took Jesus instead. What we do know of him is his character. And so because of that, we might be inclined to think he probably went away laughing. I mean, how would he not? I got away with it. I did all this stuff, and I'm not going to go to prison. These Romans are idiots. I can't believe I got away with this. That would be the character of Barabbas that we would expect. And then he goes on about his business. But maybe that's not what happened. Because whenever I watch that, I don't know if you catch it. I don't know if that's the stuff that you notice. But when he looks over at Jesus and then does the double take and looks back at him again, there's something on his face that tells me maybe this was the moment where everything changes for Barabbas. We don't know. I don't know. And I'm not telling you that it did. All I'm telling you is, how could it not? How could it not have all changed for him? Because what is he experiencing? He is looking directly into the eyes of grace. That's what has just unfolded in front of him. Something that he'd never received, something he had never understood or known before. It just happened for him. This season, has it happened for you? That's the question. Have you had the Barabbas moment? We want to understand grace. We say that we understand grace. Have we ever personalized this exchange? Or do we just say it in the abstract? I don't want to change Scripture. I want to personalize Scripture. We recite this. We know this is what Christmas is all about. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is so true. But you know what else is true? This is your Barabbas moment. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believe in him, you will not have to perish. You will not have to go to your place of execution. Instead, you will have eternal life. Yes, Christ came. Christ died for the world. We know that that's true, but he also died for you. He came for you and died for you to spare you of the condemnation that you had earned, that you deserved. He took your place on the cross. He carried your sins to Calvary. He felt your shame. He cleansed you, Barabbas, and he made you whole in the eyes of his Father. That is the greatest gift exchange in history. Have you received it?